We've been in the book of Zechariah, and I'm going to step out of the book of Zechariah for a minute, and I'm going to come 500 years forward to a priest named Zechariah. They're not the same. The book of Zechariah and the priest named Zechariah are not the same. But, you know, we almost always, when somebody says, what's the Christmas story, we pick up the book of Luke, and we start with chapter 2. I want to go back to chapter 1 because I want to hit a few topics that I think are important. We're gonna read a few verses today. What I've asked somebody to do is look up Isaiah 9, verses 2 and 3 and 6. And somebody to look up Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I've been listening to a series from a pastor named Stephen Davey. I've talked about him before. He's the pastor of our son's church over in Perry, North Carolina. And he has done a series called Christmas Cousins. It's kind of a wonderful series. I would encourage you, if you've got web access, to go listen to that. It's the current series he's doing, but he did it last year. So it's being played currently now. But it's kind of an important thought because it really sets a little bit of different frame as we come into the holiday time for what we consider to be the Christmas story. I'm going to turn to the book of Luke, but I want to have whoever looked up Isaiah 9 to read verses 2 and 3 for us. Anybody have that?
Two and three. The people who walk in darkness shall see a great light, a light that will shine on all those who live in the land of the shadow of death. For Israel will then be great, filled with joy, like the reapers when the harvest time has come, and like that of men dividing up the plunder they have won.
Read verse 6.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. These will be his royal titles: Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
We hear that last verse, 6, many times as part of the Christmas story. And it is part of the Christmas story. But that verse really is a predictive verse, not just of the Christmas story, but of the reign of Christ, both his first and second advents. It talks about a kingdom when he will be king. It talks about reigning over the house of Israel. So it's a lot wider scope. Then whoever looked up Malachi, just read verses, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Anybody have that?
See, I will send you the prophet of life before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. You will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers.
So Malachi, if you don't know, is the last book of the Old Testament, about 450 BC, Malachi wrote that word, and when he put his quill down, if you will, when he stopped writing, the nation of Israel did not hear from God for over 400 years. No angel sightings, no prophets of God, no word from the Lord, a quiet time. You'll hear many people talk about the time of silence. You'll hear it referred to in song. You'll hear it, I think, in one of the songs today, it refers to the time of silence. That is the time they're talking about, the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New. So Malachi leaves us with the thought that this is the end. This is the end. But there will be someone to come who will light the way, who will be that forerunner. And that's who I want to talk about a little bit today. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, and let's start with verse 5. I'm going to go through some of these verses quickly because we'll run out of time before everybody gets up and heads out. So I want to get this done as best I can. So, chapter 5, verse 5, chapter 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. I want to stop there for a second. Herod is the king who was king when Christ was born. He's been king about 35 years. He's about 70 years old. He is a ruthless, horrible king. The only redeeming factor in his life was that to gain the favor for the Jews, he rebuilt the temple for them. And if you go there today, you can see the temple stones that were built during the time of Herod by the Jewish artisans that, formed the base of the walls on the Temple Mount. King of Judea. He had coveted long and finally gotten from Rome the title of King of the Jews. That was his jealous title that he guarded. It's no wonder when the Persian wise men came and said there's been a foretelling of the birth of the King of the Jews that he was disturbed. We know Herod had already had the high priest killed because the high priest was more popular. He already had his two oldest sons killed because at 70 years old, he was getting up there, and he didn't like them hanging around his throne like vultures. So he had them killed off because he couldn't see them standing in his place. He had his wife put away. He finally murdered another son of his. Horrible, horrible guy. He's also the one, of course, that murdered all the baby boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem and surrounding areas. So we know who he is. Now, in contrast to him, there's a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. Now, this priestly division of Abijah is not one of the premier priest lines, but it is a priest line. So it's kind of like you have the big priests and the minor priests. His family was of the family of the minor priests. So Zechariah was a minor priest in the land. But Elizabeth, also a descendant of Aaron, Aaron is the top priest line. She's a descendant of Aaron, a direct descendant of Aaron. The Jewish law held that if you were a follower of God and you married into the priestly line, then you were blessed by God. And so for a priest to marry the daughter of the top priestly line was a double honor for him. There are seven things that were considered to be displeasure by God, by the Jews. This is tradition now. It's not biblical, but it's tradition. And one of them is for a Jewish man to be blessed by God, he must be married. A single Jewish man was not considered blessed by God. Furthermore, if he was married and he was married to the daughter of a priestly line, he was blessed again. If that daughter was a daughter of Aaron, he was doubly blessed for God. Now, as part of that blessing, one of the other things was because God had blessed the union, God had blessed the two, then if you didn't have children, it was considered to be an affront to God. So, in fact, being barren was a divorce. It was an eligible thing for divorce. If they couldn't have children, the wife was put away, he'd get another wife to have children. So important to the lineage of the line. So it says, his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Verse 6, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulation blamelessly. So they were upright, which is another word for saying they were righteous before God. They stood blameless before God. They served the Lord. They did his will. They followed his commands. They did his everything that was called for. We're going to see a little bit more about him as we get further. Verse 7 says, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Your translation may say something different than well along in years. What does yours say?
Mine's from the Good News. It says, they had no children because Elizabeth could not have any, and she and Zechariah were both very old.
Yeah, one of the translations says, stricken with age. I mean, don't you feel stricken with age?
Actually,
that's an interesting thing because in the Jewish mind, you were old when you turned 65. You had just begun to be aging. 64, you were. 65, you turned old. At 70, you were called hoary-headed. H-O-A-R-Y, headed, which means gray hair. The guy I was listening to said, he hopes when he turns 70, he's actually got some hair to turn gray. But hoary-headed. When you turned 80, you were considered to be stricken with age. So what I want you to understand is Elizabeth and Zechariah were in their 80s. They'd been faithful, husband and wife, faithful to each other, faithful to God. They prayed for a son, for a child, for probably 50 years, 60 years. God had not honored that prayer. Yet, they were blameless and upright before God. And it brings to mind the thought, how many people do we know that if one thing goes wrong in their life, they blame God? They walk away from God. They turn away from God. How hard would it be for any of us, for the scorn of the society, to put up with the situation they did? I'm going to tell you how deep that is as we get into this, but to put up with that scorn and still remain faithful to God. Zechariah was a country priest. He lived about 50 or 60 miles, some say even as much as 100, outside of Jerusalem. He lived in Judah, in where we would call Samaria today, and he was a farmer. So he was one of about 15,000 priests that were trained in the priestly orders to perform sacrifices. They were divided into what's called divisions. The division we talked about here, it said he was of the division of, somewhere in here, Abijah. So he was of the priestly division of Abijah. Each one of these divisions had 1,000 to 2,000 priests in it. Once a year, or twice a year, depending on the level of the priestly caste, they would all be summoned, those 1,000 or 1,500, to come to Jerusalem, and by lots, they would be chosen to perform whatever service is done. Not unusual for any particular group to have hundreds of priests never chosen for anything. And if you look at the years before, probably thousands of priests had served their whole life and never been chosen for the priestly duty. But every year, I'm gonna make this a little more modern. Every year, Elizabeth would prepare her husband to go. She would pack his food. She'd fix his robe. He would prepare himself to serve. He would get on his donkey and he would ride a day or day and a half journey into Jerusalem to stay because it was his priestly duty to do, never knowing whether he was going to be called. So 80, in their 80s, constant service. Verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So here's Zechariah. He comes into Jerusalem. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. The lot falls to him, 80-plus years old, to go serve in the temple of incense. This becomes the highest priestly thing he's ever done in his life. This becomes the focus of his attention. This becomes everything to him. Elizabeth doesn't know this. She's back at home. So he goes. He's chosen by lot. So let me tell you a little bit about this service. This service, they had an altar of incense. And this altar of incense, they would take hot coals from the regular altar and they would bring them to the altar of incense. The priest chosen would pour liquid frankincense over the coals. He would then go out and he would bless the people. So what he had to do was he chose two of his friends, priestly friends, to help him with this. So they would go into the temple area, they would clean the altar of incense, they would clean all of the utensils they would use, they would fill the jar, the gold jar, with frankincense, as to be a fragrance for the Lord. Does kind of tie into to today's study as we look at frankincense for the birth of Christ. They would get everything prepared. They'd prepare the table with showbread. They'd do everything, get it spotless and clean. The other two, his friends, would back out of the temple and leave the chosen priest alone in the temple. When they went out, they would ring a gong. All the priests in the area, all the people that were there, would fall up to their knees, face the temple, and they would begin to pray. The priest then would take this bottle of incense and slowly pour it over the coals. What happens then, as you can imagine, this is very viscous, but it's liquid, so it's like pouring heavy molasses. Steam, smoke, everything begins to rise. But what rises is a pleasant, beautiful fragrance, which was supposed to symbolically carry the prayers of all the people praying, all the priests of the high priest to God, and be fresh and sweet in his nose. And so it says here, and when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So picture here for a second. He's 80-something years old. He's dressed in his finest garb, whatever it happens to be. He's got the temple set up. It's clean. He stands there with the jar of incense, and he pours very slowly. You know, he's making intercession. He's excited to be there. Smoke rises, incense rises, and all of a sudden he realizes he's not alone. And it says then, in verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now we talked about the angel of the Lord versus an angel of the Lord. This is an angel, not the angel. This turns out later we see to be Gabriel. But Gabriel appears to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Let me just say, if you haven't read it, and we're not going to turn to it, but Daniel 10 gives us a little bit of a description of Gabriel. Let me just read it to you so you know what it is. I'll read you, I'll summarize it. I wrote it in here somewhere. I did it very last, so that was quite important. I'm sorry. So this person has a linen robe. Linen was the garment that a high priest wore into the presence of God. So linen was the finest garment you could wear. It represented purity. It also represented access to God. He also has a waist-wide belt of gold. His body appears like precious stones, blue, crystalline. If you notice the robes today of the priests have a lot of blue in them because of a lot of symbolism that goes back many years. But his body appears blue. His face looks like lightning. I don't know how to describe that except to say it was probably so bright it was hard to look at. His eyes look like coals glowing from the fire. His arms and feet look like polished bronze, and his voice was like a multitude of water falling. Big, heavy, rumbling voice. So Zechariah is pouring this. The smoke is there. The smoke begins to go away, and he feels the hair on his neck stand up, like you do when you feel like you're not alone. And he looks around, and this is what he sees. You can imagine the fear that gripped him. Okay, so let me just step back. God hasn't spoken in 400 years. There has not been an angel appearance. There has not been a prophet from God. And all of a sudden, on the one day, the day that he's been chosen, the day of his highest honor, he's in the temple of the Lord, and Gabriel appears. And, you know, it's almost like, what are you doing here? What's going on? What are you doing here? And so he says, do not be afraid. Angels always say that, do not be afraid. And my guess is because when we look at them, unless they're looking like a human to us, which they can do, if they look in more of their supernatural role, They're scary. I mean, they're not some little fluffy white Charmin angel with a little harp. I mean, this guy was imposing. And Zechariah saw full well what it was. And then he says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Now, Zechariah, I would just remind you, 80-something years old, he and Elizabeth have probably haven't prayed in 20 years for a son. They've quit praying that prayer. They've prayed for other things. They're living the lot that they've been given. They're living in the way that God has chosen for them to live. And they're just suffering the indignity of no children and the shame that it brings to them. He says, your prayer has been heard. Zechariah is probably thinking, prayer for the nation. That's not the prayer he's talking about. He goes on to say, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. There's a lot of stuff we could talk about here. But let me just say, the name Zechariah has two meanings. The first meaning I want to talk about, and then there's a play on words, the second meaning. I think I've written it down somewhere here. Zechariah means God remembers. God remembers. Elizabeth. Anybody know what Elizabeth means? George, you know what Elizabeth means? Elizabeth means promise of my God. So just think about it for a minute. God remembers promise of my God has been married for 50 some odd years. They've prayed their whole life for a child. They've given up that prayer. But God has heard that prayer. Whether God acts on a prayer, he hears our prayers. He acts in his time, not our time. So God heard that prayer. He says, you will call his name John. Now, if you've done any study of Hebrew, you know John is not a Hebrew name. The name is actually Yohanim. Most J's are really I's or Y's, depending on how you look at it. So Joseph would be Yosef, but John is Yohanim. So we see in some cultures where Johann is considered to be John, we translate that John. So his name is, you will call him Yohanim. Yohanim. Anybody know what Yohanim means? It means the grace of God. So let me just put the three names together. God remembers. God remembers his promise with the grace of God. God remembers his promise with the grace of God. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Yohanan. So it's kind of an interesting thing. Now, you know, he probably never figured that his hands would ever hold his own son or his own grandson or his own great-grandson. He figured that time was over for them. They weren't going to see that anymore. And so I want you to picture the scene, because picturing the scene gives you a clue as to the next thing that happens. Verse 14 says, he will be a joy and delight to you. Just the fact that he is born to them is a joy and a delight to them. Because there's no way other than God that this would happen. No way. Everybody who sees it will know that God has blessed them. Everybody who sees that child will know that they were beyond childbearing age. Everybody who sees that child will know that only through God had this child been born. Special child. And many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Wouldn't we all like to be great in the sight of the Lord? Wouldn't we all wish to be great in the sight of the Lord? You know, not necessarily in the sight of other people, but in the sight of the Lord. And he goes on to say, he is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Now, understand, the Holy Spirit hasn't come to live in us yet. The Holy Spirit appears, does his work, and leaves. So here, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Pretty strong pronouncement. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. So
Malachi closes with an admonishment that God will send a forerunner of the Messiah. 400 plus years later, Zechariah hears the angel Gabriel come and make the presentation of what's going to happen. We start with, we think Gabriel comes and spends time with Mary and Joseph, which he does. But before he does that, he comes to Zechariah. Zechariah is the first one to hear from an angel. An old priest, not blessed by God in the eyes of the people. Small-time priestly family, living out in the country. None of the big status priests that lived in the city. You know, he was out in the country. And yet God chooses him and Elizabeth to be the parents of this forerunner, this power and spirit of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we know that John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, if you prefer, is the forerunner of the Lord. He comes in the spirit and power of Elijah to teach repentance, to preach repentance, to get fathers to come back to their families, to get people to turn back to God. He becomes the forerunner to get the heart set. Zechariah asked the angel, this is unbelievable to me. He asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. So here's a guy who's lived his whole life. He's been honored by God to do the incense, a once-in-a-lifetime deal at 80-something years old. He stands there, and in front of him appears Gabriel, looking like he does, giving him a pronouncement, and he's looking for a sign from God. I mean, I find that it's mind-blowing to me. But Gabriel gives him a sign, not the one he wants, but Gabriel gives him a sign. He says, so I said that Zechariah has two meanings. One of them is, God remembers. The other one is a God's man. Zechariah can mean God's man. The Ariah part is part of Elijah, so it's God's man, depending on how you translate the first part of it. So he says to Gabriel, I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. And Gabriel says, what? I am Gabriel. Anybody know what Gabriel means? It means the mighty man, the strong man of God. So Zechariah says, I'm God's man. Zechariah says, I'm the mighty man of God. And I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you to tell you the good news. So it's kind of a play on words in two ways. One is, you're just a man of God. I'm a mighty man of God. The other one is, I stand in the presence of the ancient one. I stand in the presence of the ageless one. I stand in the presence of that one where age has no bearing whatsoever on whatever he does. So there's really two scrolls. And then he says, you want a sign? I'm going to give you a sign, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. We also know that he can't hear, because if you look in the other Gospels, it talks about him not being able to hear and having to put signs and write things down. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time. So, the Jews are famous for wanting a sign, and by the way, more than one sign. And he got a sign. Not the one he wanted, but he got a sign. He was mute until the day of his birth. So outside, while all this is going on, the people are prostrate, waiting for him to come out and pronounce the blessing. They're wondering what's going on. So he walks out. Meanwhile, the people are waiting for Zechariah and wonder why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple. Vision, again, is something you see when you're awake. For he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was complete, he returned home. Can't you imagine the other priests? He comes out, the high priest, all those, and they say, Zechariah, what's wrong with you? you know, a Gabriel, saw an angel. Yeah, and they're thinking, poor old guy, probably had a stroke in there. Probably so excited to have this service opportunity that when he was pouring it in, he couldn't take it. He had a stroke. Couldn't speak, you know. Poor guy, we'll let him finish his weekend, and then we'll let him go home. And you couldn't do this twice in your life, so this was a one-time deal for him. So he was going to go home. But then it says, after this, his wife became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. There's a lot of topics we could talk about there, but, you know, remember, all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. So she is in seclusion for 5 months. Nobody knows what's happening. She's in seclusion for 5 months. But in verse 25, it says, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. She knew exactly this was God's promise. You know, God remembers the promise of God with the grace of God. So there's no way this child is going to be born and not be named John, which is what the angel had told him. We're not going to go to it, but there's a whole set of verses back in the Old Testament that talk about the dawn of the redemption era. I want to just speak about an image here for a second. They talked about the Son of Righteousness, Son being S-U-N of Righteousness. And every day when the sun rose over Jerusalem, it would hit the doors of the temple, which were gold, heavy inlay, you know, pounded on gold on the outside, so bright that it reflected. And this was the Jews' way of preparing for the Sun of Righteousness, the dawn of this new era, the dawn of this new day of redemption for them. And so Zechariah had been there. He'd seen all that. But, you know, the fact is, he was being told about the beginning of this redemption time. He was being told about the dawn of the redemption. The sun was rising. And it turns to be an S-O-N, not an S-U-N. But the sun was rising, and Zechariah was the one to see it. Now, I can't imagine the conversation between Zechariah and Elizabeth. I can't imagine the thoughts going through their mind. I can't imagine what each of them thought about that. You know, except Zechariah probably looks different. I suspect he looks different after seeing this angel. He doesn't think the same way. He doesn't look the same way. Certainly doesn't talk, because he doesn't talk the same way. His whole thought process has been expanded beyond his little country priest going to get his one time of service in his lifetime in the temple. I'm going to suspend, and we're going to talk about the coming of Gabriel to Mary next week. Because I think you see these cousins have a particular thing to do for God. And all of this is intertwined. And so we see Gabriel being the man who comes. You know, Gabriel comes to Daniel. Gabriel comes to the shepherds. Gabriel comes to Mary. Gabriel comes to Joseph. Gabriel comes to Zechariah. We see Gabriel later on in the book of Revelation. Gabriel is somebody that God sends out of his immediate presence to go do something for him. There's really only two angels mentioned by name in the Bible. I know if you are into Catholic mythology, there's 7 or 8 or 10 of them. But there's really only two, and that's Gabriel and Michael. Those are the two angels mentioned by name in what we would call the canon, you know, of the New Testament. So I guess the thing I want to leave you with is the dawn of the birth of Christ is the realization of the gospel. But for 400 years, God is silent. Who does he come to? He comes to an old priest, not considered very worthwhile, who had labored faithfully without being blessed the way he thought he was going to be blessed. And I think it's a lesson for all of us that, you know, God expects our obedience and our faithfulness. He will bless us in his time with what he wants us to have. Their blessing was far more than having an average child 30 years ago who grew up to just be a priest in the nation. This son, this one, is chosen by God for a very particular mission to be the forerunner of Messiah. We never know what God's plan is for us. We're never too old. We're never too young. We're never too weak to be used by God. He can use us in whatever shape, condition we're in, because he powers us with enough power to do his work. I mean, I can imagine these two chasing a toddler around. I can imagine, you know, what's going on here. It's hard for me to imagine, but it worked. It happened. You know, he was raised. He turned out to be the man he was raised to be. You know, God's chosen one. I mean, part of that, of course, is because the Spirit was in him and empowered him to do it. Any questions or any thoughts about this?
That part of the Holy Spirit came in, so it's probably one of the reasons they raised him to keep up with him.
Probably so. Mm-hmm. Probably so. As you see the story played out this morning, and you see the wise men, and you see the star over the stable, and you see all that, rightly so, we need to focus on the birth of Christ as the dawning, the real coming of the Son, the real emergence of the Savior for us. But God is so intricate in the way he works. And if we read the Bible and we go back and look at the Old Testament and see what's been prophesied, we see such strong links between prophetic word and fulfilled word. We see, you know, I would tell you that if you look at prophecy, it's God's history written in advance. It's the truth of God written before it comes to pass. And there's so much of it in the Old Testament and New Testament that's still to come for us. But it will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled as God's plan lays it out. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the canon of Scripture and it wouldn't be the prophetic word of God. So just think about that. And when you suddenly discover that you're tired of doing stuff, that you really... nobody cares what I do. Nobody cares that I can't do this or whatever. I don't feel like I'm particularly useful to God. You know, think about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Whatever it was, they kept faithful. They kept doing what God called them to do because they felt it their call to be obedient to the Lord. And they did, and God honored them for it. And I think, you know, we'll all be honored for that as well. So just keep that in mind as you struggle through the day-to-day of things of life. Any questions or comments? Anything strike you particularly? Okay, so we'll do the follow-on to this next Sunday, and then we'll get back to the prophet Zechariah, instead of the priest Zechariah. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us this vision through the Gospel of Luke of this unbelievable act of yours to intervene in history and come in a way that is unmistakably the power of your presence. Lord, we thank you for calling Zechariah. We thank you for fulfilling your promise by the gift of John the Baptist. We thank you for the calling of the forerunner, the preparation of the hearts. Lord, we, on this side of the gospel, we just pray that we would be as faithful, that we would see your revealed word. We would understand that it's your word, it's your plan, and Lord, we would act accordingly. Help us never give up on the life that you've given us. Help us always look forward. Help us always look up. Help us always be prepared for whatever you bring. Lord, we pray for this time together. We pray for the service to come. We pray for the choir. We pray for all of those who will sing and act in the drama. Lord, we pray for all those who come, that they would see this as your revealed word, and they would take it to their own heart and apply it to their own life. Lord, we pray for those lost souls who will come and see, and those who come and need to be brought back to you, need to be brought back to your word and your way of life. Lord, we pray this in the blessed, holy name of Jesus and in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Thank you all.